Thank you, Mark. And that's a great song talking about grace and Habakkuk. Because as we've been looking at Habakkuk, we're looking at the nation of Judah and the way they had turned away from God. They were disobedient. And God's going to use their enemies, the Babylonians, to come in and take them into captive and also going to destroy many of them. So tonight we look at Habakkuk 2, 1 through 4, message entitled, I Need an Answer. So let's look at chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, as Habakkuk is just pouring his heart out to God and saying, God, you've revealed what you're going to do. But he said, I need to know some more. So he says, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I'm going to give to this complaint. And then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end, and will not provide faults, will not prove false, though it linger. Wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, the enemy is puffed up. Let's talk about the Babylonians, the Chaldeans. His desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. Many of you have hummingbird feeders. Their metabolism is very, very high. If you have a radar gun, you would know this, that they flap their wings approximately 1,500 times a minute. If they were without food during the daytime when they're that active, they would die in 3 to 4 hours because of malnutrition. Well, the average human being who is without food for about a week probably would not die. Some of us might last about 2 or 3 weeks without any food, but I'm not making eye contact with anybody in this congregation. But when we think about the hummingbird and the way they're designed and the way they feed, and we think about the way God designed us, we're both dependent on God, and you and I, human beings, are just one heartbeat from entering eternity. Trials and crises come to all of us, believer and unbeliever. Sometimes we're disturbed and distressed by trials, and we wonder if God's present. We wonder if he cares, if he knows exactly what's happening. So we return to Habakkuk. We learn that he has doubted the plan of God. He has wondered if God is dumb to what's going on here on this earth. And he's discouraged with the purpose of God. He's watching society crumble to the core. And he's crying out to God. He asks questions like, God, are you really there? God, I know that you control all things, but are you really in control of this? We look around at our nation. A nation that was founded by Bible-based principles. And we wonder, God, where are you? How did we get off the true godly path this far as a nation? So what we see, these are questions that are relevant to our day as well. So what are we to do in the midst of a chaotic and confused world? So the first thing Habakkuk does is he looks to God. Look at verse 1. He said, I will stand at my watch. Some of your translation says, I will stay at my watch. Others say, I will continue. And what he's saying is, he says, God, I'm getting away from the people, the nation of Judah. I'm going to a high place, and I'm going to remain there until you give me an answer. The week I wrote this message, there was a prison guard in Atlanta that was arrested. They found out, officials found out, that he had been given certain prisoners special favors. He was also bringing marijuana and other drugs to them. So here was a man that was in an official place. and he abused what he was supposed to be doing. The other thing the guard is supposed to do is protect one prisoner from another prisoner. And now he's paying a high price for the crimes that he's committed. We, as Christians, have an obligation to watch and to warn as well. We see what's going on in society. We are equipped by the Holy Spirit and the Word, and it's our duty to get along with God, and then God is going to remind us that we're supposed to be getting the good news to a lost and dying world. So we have a responsibility, and we're going to be held accountable for the people who spend eternity in hell that we had an opportunity to reach. The second thing he does here is he's looking to God. He gets a word from God. I will stand my watch and station myself on the ramparts. Many of you at Thanksgiving like to buy a turkey that has a pop-up thermometer. Now, the pop-up thermometer works really well if it is inserted all the way to the center of that bird. And you know what happens as you put it on the recommended temperature for the appropriate time, that thermometer will begin to come out, and when it comes almost all the way out, you know that bird's ready to eat. But if you pull it out of the oven too soon, you know you're going to be eating raw turkey. You want to leave the turkey in there until it's done. Many people are waiting for God to pop up and in the middle of their crisis, give them their desires right now. But God looks at us, and he's trying to allow us to mature more and learn some lessons about faith. And he says, we're not done yet. We're not cooked. We're not ready for his answer. So Habakkuk is looking to see what God will do and see what he'll say. So he climbed those heights to get away. He's getting away from the pressures and the perplexities of his society. And he says, God, I'm waiting on a revelation from you. Now notice the next thing, there's a warning from God. He said, I'm going to look and see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. That word complaint means reproved. It means to be chastised. It means to be corrected. What he is doing is looking for an answer from God. And as God's prophet, he's going to be commissioned to tell the people of Judah what is about to happen to them because of their disobedience and disregard for God. The truth of the matter is there have always been and always will be those who criticize God's message and God's messenger. If you're a singer, bless your heart. I'm so glad that you're gifted that way. But do you realize that every time that you sing, maybe you're out here with a solo or group, and you're doing a great job, and you're actually, your heart's prepared, you're leading worship, but do you realize there are people out here that are saying, well, I don't like that song. If I was up there singing, I'd have sung something different. You realize every time a preacher preaches, people will say, you know, I don't really like that book. And if I was him, I'd have chosen something else. And you don't preach on the subject that I like very often. The other thing that goes on when a prophet would come forth or a preacher would come forth and preach a message of judgment, that is not popular. Today, if you preach on the subject of abortion and you're pro-life and you present it from the Word of God, there are people in your church that are pro-choice and they're angry with that message. If you talk about alternative lifestyles, there are people whose children or grandchildren have chosen alternative lifestyle and the parents have bought into that and the grandparents have exercised tolerance. And they're angry because the pastor brings the message of judgment from God. On March 17, 2009, George W. Bush gave his first speech after he was an ordinary citizen, no longer the President of the United States. And one of the reporters, before he started his speech, said, "Well, are you going to criticize the next president today, Barack Obama?" And George W. said this, "Obama deserves my silence." And he went on to say this, "I'm not going to spend my time criticizing him. There are plenty of critics in the arena." His words are worth memorizing and applying. And although we may have a differing opinion, there are many a times those around us would be better served if we would honor them by simply acknowledging that they deserve our silence. Habakkuk is about to be given a message of judgment against the children of God. The prophet then listens to God. I love what Charles Stanley said in How to Listen to God. I hope you've read that old book that he wrote. And he said, "We spend more time talking to God than we do listening for his message to us." Notice the authority of God's word in verses 2 through 3. Habakkuk realizes the magnitude of what God's about to do as well as what God is about to say. And he realizes that when God speaks, he does so with great authority. And he said, "He shall speak and not lie." The authority of God's spoken word is demonstrated in two ways. First of all, there's a season of it. The answer God would give would not be shallow, but it would be very short. And he says here that it's going to be bold, it's going to be brief, but God says the vision is yet for an appointed time. God's going to do what he's going to do when he gets ready. How many centuries did people wait on the birth of the Messiah? They had the prophecies of the Old Testament, and they continued to look for the King of the Jews, the Savior of the world. And century after century after century passed. And then in the fullness of time, God sent his Son. You might want to write this down. God is not interested in time, though he invented it. God is more interested in his timing. He is the God who created time, but he's not controlled by time. He operates according to his own schedule and his own system. Robbie Vincent used to sing with the choir, "He's an on-time God." Yes, he is. The authority of God's spoken word is not demonstrated by the season of it, but by the reason for it. Look at verse 2. He said, "Write the vision." Habakkuk, this is your order. "Write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that reads it." Habakkuk is to take the vision to the people. In fact, he's telling him, he said, "Have some tablets made and take them, have a runner to go and post them." Sometimes when you go in a grocery store, you'll see a bulletin board and you'll see people's advertisements there. It might be for a business. It might be for a lost dog or a cat. It can be anything. But he says, in the marketplace, go. And he says, "I want you to post my message in a place." He says, "Graven in clay and in large, clear letters, so people may read it." Some of you remember back in 2014 that Nancy Reitbol was one of the first Americans that got Ebola. She and her husband, remember, were missionaries in Liberia. And remember, she was flown to Emory University from Liberia. She was put in total isolation. She actually survived, and Time magazine named those medical personnel as the people of the year that came alongside this lady, and they saw healing take place. Reitbol said she was in that hospital day after day, week after week, in total isolation. And she said the disease made her weak, and for a time it totally took her eyesight away. She's a Christian, a missionary. And she said the way she maintained her wits about her and was able to endure all of this is she said she had memorized verses and verses and verses of the Bible. And she said, when I was awake and sick with that Ebola and so weak and that high fever all the time, she said, in my mind, I just quoted one verse after another, and that's what sustained me. Realize that we don't really know how much longer we might have our eyesight and how long we can have access to Scripture without somebody reading it to us or us downloading it on an electronic device. She said, before my trials came, she said, I had Scripture in my heart. I had God's Word. And then notice the accuracy of God's Word in verse 3. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. Habakkuk must learn to watch for God and then wait for God. God's not merely working to crush evil in the world here. He could do that in the blink of an eye, but God is making men and molding nations, and he'll be enthroned and exalted as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Notice he says here, it will surely come. It will not tarry. He's saying, listen to the children of Israel. He said, the Babylonians are coming to kill many of you, to capture many of you. Is coming. It's a future time, but it won't be long. Now, the principle involved in this verse applies to many future prophecies and events. A fulfillment of these prophecies seems remarkably slow. Since COVID and some other things that have come up in our nation, I see people that are members of our church or people that I know in the community or strike up a conversation with a Christian in the marketplace, and over and over and over people tell me, I hope Jesus is coming soon. Tom and I were at Shane's last week, and while we were there, there was a girl that works over at Great Clips that came here to church for a while. She and her husband have about 4 children. They go to church somewhere else. Hadn't seen her in a long time. She went by our table, and Tom, you remember what she said? She said, I don't think it'll be long before Jesus comes. We're waiting on that prophecy to be fulfilled. But I want to remind you that God's clock is much bigger than our clock, and he sees the end from the beginning. Now watch this. Every prophecy concerning the first advent of Christ took thousands of years to be fulfilled, but every single one of them was fulfilled. So every prophecy concerning the second advent of Christ, we've been waiting for thousands of years, awaiting the ultimate fulfillment. Yet God has not forgotten his word, nor has he failed. I don't know about you, but I used to love to hear D. James Kennedy from Coral Ridge Presbyterian down in Florida. I have many of his books. And I was looking at what he wrote in one of his books the other day entitled Why I Believe. It's a great read. He said, in all the writings of Buddha and Confucius, you'll not find a single example of predicted prophecy. He said, in the Koran, the writings of Muhammad, there's one instance of a specific prophecy, a self-fulfilling prophecy that he, Muhammad himself, would return to Mecca. Quite different from the prophecy of Jesus, who said he would return from the grave. One is easily fulfilled, and the other is impossible to any human being. He said, let's examine some of those who make prophecies. How many of you remember Gene Dixon? This has got to be the group that remembers Gene Dixon. I don't know if you know this, but there were 3 presidential elections during the 50s up to 1960. She called herself a prophet. And so here's what she did. She prophesied who would be the candidate for both of the major parties in all three presidential elections. And who would win the election? How did she do? She missed all the candidates, all the parties, and all the winners of the elections. She didn't get one right. And then Kennedy said there was a, I know you get this, the National Enquirer magazine years ago contained the predictions of 10 leading, quote, prophets in the world today, unquote, for the events that were supposed to place the last 6 months of a certain year. He said, I examined all of those 61 prophecies carefully. Do you know how many of those prophecies actually were fulfilled the last 6 months of the year? He said, not one. It seemed to me that if a person predicted 61 things, he ought to be lucky enough to hit at least one right. Perhaps God wanted to show people how incapable we are predicting the future. The prophecies of the Scripture, on the other hand, are incredibly specific, detailed. They must be fulfilled exactly as God has prescribed. Notice the prophecy. The prophet leans on God. And look at verse 4. Habakkuk 2:4 is really the hinge on the rest of the book. As it swings here, it's the crucible of the Christian faith. The prophet's heart has been filled with difficult questions. He's wrestled spiritually, internally, externally. Come to fore, we catch a glimpse of what you would call a diamond shining in the darkness of depravity, and an answer to how we're supposed to live in the midst of chaos, corruption, and confusion. First of all, a denied faith. Verse 4. See the enemy, the Chaldeans, they're puffed up. His desires are not upright. But the righteous person will live by faithfulness. Verse 4 contains a twofold scenario. It presents us with a requirement of faith that pertains to two totally different categories of people. We read his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him. That's the Chaldeans. This is the nation God is going to use to bring punishment on his own nation. The soul of the Babylonians, he says, was lifted up with pride over their military might and achievements. In Daniel 4:30, Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar boasted, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the mighty God of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" God tells Habakkuk, he says, when they conquer Judah, the Babylonians are going to give credit to their false gods. Yet the Babylonians are not the only ones lifted up with pride and self-sufficiency. That's the condition of most of the people in our society and the condition of the people in many of our churches. Pride does not make people godly. It makes a person greedy. It makes a person self-sufficient in their own eyes. He thinks that good is going to outweigh his bad. He's trusting works for salvation. He'll spend eternity apart from God. And notice the direction of the faithful. The just shall live by faith. Evil, listen, he makes it plain, the prophet, that evil is marked to be overthrown someday. God will judge it in his own time and his own way. But pride, he says, will not last. Righteousness survives because the future belongs to the righteous. Hence, the just shall live by faith. God's saying, I'm going to reject those who deny faith. He'll turn from the proud of heart, and he'll turn to the pure in heart. That Hebrew word there is aman, A-M-A-N. It's actually amen, or so be it. In other words, we take what God said, although we may not understand it, we may not see it, we can't reason through it, and we say, amen, Lord, so be it. The just shall live by faith. That's the key to the Bible that the Apostle Paul quotes in Romans chapter 1, verse 7, Galatians chapter 3. Verse 11 in Hebrews 10:18. It is the threshold of the door that leads to victory, peace, joy, and fulfillment. a secular magazine was featuring the value of a variety of things in life and suggested we periodically need our lives shaken up like a snow globe. You know, if you have snow globes, you probably don't get them out and shake them until December. You change phones. How many different Apple iPhones are out now? I keep mine till I step on them, run over them, or drown them, whichever happens first. Or they just flat wear out. That's what I do. That was what Dave Ramsey would probably do. And then we change apps on our phones. And then we change our clothing styles. We change exercise routines, those that exercise. People change their profile pictures on their Facebook pages. Some people go to Pinterest to get new experiences and ideas. And then we adjust our clocks at least twice a year because we're mandated by the government. But when it comes to faith, oftentimes we're like that snow globe that's been put up for 11 months. We didn't grow in the last year. Even in a crisis, we didn't learn what God wanted us to do. And so sometimes our faith needs to be shaken up. You know, our faith ought to be different now than if you're my age, it ought to be different than it was in your early 20s, in your 40s, in your 50s, and now in your 60s. Our faith shouldn't resemble a static snow globe. When we look at our world today, we get discouraged. And we're asking, God, what do we do while we're going through all this confusion where people are saying right is wrong and what's false is true and what's true is false and there's no moral values and people are living like there is no God and a lot of Christians are doing the same thing. How do we do this? One is the just shall live by faith. And the other principle I want to leave with you. We need to get along with God and get His word because of what I said earlier. When we're going before God trying to get His message, He is the one who knows the end before the beginning. He knows where this world's headed. And we know this world's not our home. We're just passing through. Keep our eyes on Him, live a spirit-filled life, live by His word, and share the gospel. God hears our prayers. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You for Habakkuk. Thank You that he was willing to humble himself before You and get Your message, and then later in this book, he's not trying to win a popularity contest. It's not a health, wealth gospel. It's a word of judgment. God has exercised grace, mercy. He's given the people time to repent. And that time of judgment is coming upon them. We realize that we live with those stages as well. And we thank You for Your grace, the blood of Your Son, the cross. And we look forward to the return because we know in Your watch, on Your clock, in Your time, that's going to take place. And we know that You're going to rule and You're going to reign forever because You're King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night.